Yeah, there goes. Oh, we need to pray for Wendy. So let me ask you this. Do you believe that song that we just sang? Because we need to. We need to believe it because it's true. It's absolute truth. Hey, anybody noticed the absence of snow outside and the absence of ice? Have you been able to enjoy this beautiful place we live in? Has anybody been outside exercising, fishing, walking, paddling, boating, all those good things? Good stuff to be had here, here in, like I said, in God's headquarters, right here in Ely, Minnesota. Speaking of hiking and thinking about exercise and the outdoors and all of that good stuff, most of you know that the Lord called me to hike the Appalachian Trail some years ago. The Appalachian Trail down in Georgia is where it begins, the southern terminus running up through 14 states to Maine, 2,200 miles long, up and down every possible hill that they could find. And the elevation gain and loss each, while you hike the entirety of the trail is like climbing Mount Everest 16 times. Climbing Mount Everest up and down, by the way, up and down Mount Everest 16 different times. In order for a person to do that, well, one, you got to be a little bit crazy, but two, you need to be filled with the proper fuel for your body to be able to go through something like that, to be able to endure it. 6 months of hiking 15 to 25 miles a day with a pack on your back and living in the woods and trying to get from one resupply to the next resupply, but proper fuel filled with the right fuel is absolutely essential. And so I know what you're thinking. You're sitting there right now and you're thinking, well, geez, Pastor Kurt, that's quite the monumental task. How can I be filled with the proper fuel so that my body can do great and wonderful things like that? Right? Good question. The proper fuel, you're going to like this. The proper fuel, picture Halloween for adults. Snickers bars, Twix bars, Reese's peanut butter cups, peanut M&Ms, essential Pop-Tarts, crucial fuel for making it up and down the mountains, that maple brown sugar oatmeal. Just pour some water in the packets and shoot it down, multiple packets. The oatmeal's good. Honey buns, lots and lots of honey buns. But most importantly, the fuel I'm sure that enabled me to get all the way to Maine is ice cream. Lots and lots and lots of ice cream. Filled with the proper fuel enables our bodies really to do great stuff. It's essential for proper health. There's a lot to the whole diet thing. I ate crackers and tuna and ramen noodles and some other things besides what I just mentioned, but those were the most memorable, if you will. There's a physical medical condition that some hikers go through. I actually went through it twice, called catabolism. And it's where your body converts from burning sugar from the honey buns and candy bars and ice cream and all of that stuff that you're eating to where it doesn't have any fuel left. Your muscles are completely depleted of fuel, and so it's in fat and everything is gone. You start burning muscle for fuel, and it's a very dangerous condition. Damages your kidneys. Your sweat smells like ammonia, really bad. It's a very serious condition. So we have to be filled with the proper fuel, fueled and filled for the right type of work to perform correctly is vital. You need that sugar so you can literally keep going. If you keep hiking and you run out of fuel, your body starts burning something, and that's muscle. It's quite the condition. Well, for those of you that might be just joining us this Sunday, we're so glad that you are here. We are finishing up a sermon series that I've just called Biography. We've taken many, many weeks and looked at the life of Jesus. Is there anything special about Jesus? What should we know about Jesus? And over these past some weeks, we've learned that Jesus was born of a virgin, a very miraculous event, one and only time ever in history that happened. God, the Son came to the earth as Emmanuel, God now with us, and that baby born in Bethlehem of the Virgin grew up. Jesus did awesome and wonderful things. He turned water into wine. Jesus healed the lepers. He gave sight to the blind. Jesus raised dead back to life. He walked on water. He calmed storms. He filled fishermen's nets full of fish. Jesus did awesome and wonderful stuff. He taught about the coming kingdom of God. Jesus turned religion upside down, and he said it's not about rituals and regulations and rules, but it's about a relationship. And Jesus taught that he needed to suffer, to go to the cross. He was going to die and be raised again, and nobody quite got it. And at the right moment in history, Jesus, the Lamb of God, went to Calvary's cross, and there on that cross he died. We learned that they took Jesus' body and they buried him in a tomb. He was dead. And he lay there in the tomb for 3 days. And on Sunday morning, he rose again, resurrected from the dead, and defeated sin and death and hell forever and ever. Then we saw that Jesus walked on the earth for 40 days. He taught and ate and did more signs and wonders. He did great and mighty things and restored the disciples. Then we saw that Jesus ascended back up to heaven where he had originally come from, and now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's exalted in his glory. He's been given the name that's above every single name, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Last week we looked at, well, what happened next? So Jesus is gone. Is that the end of his story? And no, not at all. We learned that on Pentecost, the festival of weeks, that the promised Holy Spirit came upon the early church. 120 people, minimum, the Holy Spirit, like tongues and flames of fire, coming down on them and rested upon these men and women that were now filled with the Spirit of God, and they went out and they spoke in different languages. And Peter preaches an incredible and amazing sermon. And we're going to pick up there here in just a few moments. But Jesus, while he was here and teaching, he made some incredible statements. He literally changed everything. And he said to us, to his followers, he said, you are going to be salt and light in this dark and hurting world. You're going to be different. In my kingdom, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus taught that his followers are to love those, everyone, that even the unlovable, to forgive those people and to pray for them. Jesus proclaimed that his followers were going to be different. Different than the rest of the world. In fact, very, very different. And finally, Jesus commanded his church, his followers, to go out and to make disciples of all the different nations and to baptize them in his name and to teach them to obey him, to be obedient. And finally, he said, you're also going to be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere, out to the ends of the earth. Well, the question is, how is it that you and I are able to do these things, to be salt and light, to love and pray for our enemies and forgive them? How is it that we are to witness who Jesus is? Well, Acts 1:8, one of the key verses in all of Scripture, explains how it's possible, how you and I can do anything that Jesus has told us and commanded us to do. Acts 1:8 says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, filled and fueled for the task at hand. Pentecost, the time when people were gathered in Jerusalem celebrating this one of the three very important Jewish festivals, this festival of weeks, and making their offerings, they're there, and at the Pentecost, the Spirit comes down, the long-awaited helper, the promised helper. Jesus' words came true. What he said actually came true, and Peter and the rest of the disciples, filled and fueled, empowered with the Holy Spirit, fall out into the streets, and great and mighty and wonderful things begin to happen. So today we're picking up at the end of the chapter, second chapter of the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, And then Acts chapter 2, that's the one right before chapter 3. Good job. Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 37. But to help set the stage a little bit further, we've seen the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the disciples filled. People saw it happen. They heard this rushing wind. They fall out, start to speak in languages that they didn't know from all parts of the region. People gathered there for this festival. And Peter begins to preach the gospel, the story of Jesus, the biography of Jesus. And wow, he has a captive audience now filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. Great words are coming out of Peter's mouth. He goes from hiding in fear to a powerful presence there in the city of Jerusalem. He speaks these words and the crowd is moved in great and mighty ways. And that's where we pick up today. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, God's word says, "When they heard this," all that Peter had just said, "when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, 'Be saved from this corrupt generation.' So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." Pray with me. Oh, again, most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we continue in your very presence here this morning, thankful for you and your never-ending presence in our midst. And Lord, I thank you for your word, the Holy Scriptures. I thank you for this message that you have given to me from your word. And Father, I pray that you will take it, this message, your truth, and speak through me this morning boldly and clearly. Father, I ask you to open each one of our hearts and our minds to more clearly understand you, what you've done for us, how you've empowered us, and what it is then that we can do for you. Oh Lord, we love you. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church said, amen. So the point to today's message is that anyone, every believer, can be filled and fueled for faithful following and fruitful fellowship by following this passage. Do you like that one? Filled and fueled for faithful following and fruitful fellowship. This passage, Acts chapter 2, especially, all of Acts chapter 2, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love to read about the coming of God the Spirit and empowering the church to be different, to be his hands and feet, salt and light, to be his very presence in the darkness that has engulfed us all around. I love to see the beginning of the church and how people acted and behaved, because this was all brand new. Super cool. All right, the key here is verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what is it that we should do?" The key for anyone to be filled and fueled for all these great and mighty things is first and foremost to hear the gospel. You have to hear the good news of Jesus, who Jesus was, that he was the long-awaited Messiah, that he was sinless and perfect and fulfilled the law and died as the payment, the ransom for our sins. You have to hear the gospel. And Peter gets up and he preaches the gospel. Now, at the right moment, as the Holy Spirit begins to work in a non-believer's life, they begin to hear the gospel and hear the truth of Jesus, and the Spirit begins to pierce their heart. We call that conviction. In order to be filled and fueled with the Holy Spirit, we have to hear the gospel and be convicted, pierced to the heart that Jesus really is true. He is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the Savior, the only hope that the human race actually has, and then surrender to that conviction. Surrender to that piercing of the heart. And then they ask, brothers, what is it that we're supposed to do? That's next. Hear the gospel, be convicted, and then ask, what do I have to do? Oh God, what should I do next? Well, verse 38, Peter answers that question. He says, repent. I like that. Simple. Right straight to the point. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And most English translations are translated for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that the word for means because of the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. It's generally the very first act of obedience after salvation. Peter says, repent. And be obedient. Be like Jesus. Jesus was baptized. You should be baptized as well, immersed in water, and then follow after me. And then you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be empowered. Empowered, receiving power from on high to be all the things that Jesus wants us to be and has created us to be. Ask the question, what must I do for you, O Lord? Recently, Teresa did one of these ancestry things where you spit in the tube. Have you done that? And then you sent, yeah, it sounds gross. Can you imagine being the tube opener? Poor guy or gal. But anyway, she did it. They opened it, and they ran the thing, whatever, and she gets this printout of her genealogy. Like, she can tell where great grandparents came from in Lithuania, whatever, like the county and the region and all sorts of stuff. Cool things, discovering your ancestry, where you came from. If you are one of my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you, like me, have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is where our ancestry begins, right here. Look at the next verse. Verse 41, well, not the next verse, look down a couple verses later and see what happens. So those that heard the gospel, that were pierced to the heart, that asked, what must we do, that responded to Peter's answer and repent and be obedient, verse 41 says, so those that accepted his message were baptized. And get this, that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Insert the early church. Insert our DNA, our ancestry. We go back to Pentecost and that moment in Jerusalem and in history when the early church was filled with the very presence of God, filled and fueled for true faithful following and fruitful fellowship. And now we begin to see God work through his church. We begin to see God work in these people from all walks of life, from different countries. We get to see God work in people that don't speak the same language, but begin to come together because now they're related by the presence of the Holy Spirit in each one, hiding in fear to a powerful presence in their community. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I love this glimpse. I love to see what happened. Can you imagine going on vacation, going to the capital of our country for a week-long trip, and suddenly your life has absolutely changed. Everything that you used to know and think was right is suddenly turned upside down. Now Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You've got brothers and sisters that you can't understand. You're suddenly far from home, no job, and you're stuck in this city. Not stuck, but you're there because you want to be. We begin to see great and mighty things happen. But I love the word, the second word in the verse, they devoted themselves to cool stuff. And I really like and appreciate that word devoted. What is one of the first things that followers of Jesus do out of obedience? It's to devote themselves to growth, to maturity, to fellowship, to building relationships with the other church members and with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Devoted themselves, the faithful following that we're talking about, by being filled and fueled with the Holy Spirit. Faithful following, life changed forever by the Holy Spirit inside each one. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, sermons and studies in the reality of God and the truth of His Word. Devoting themselves, sermons and studies and meals, breaking bread together. There's nothing that builds camaraderie and fellowship and family like sharing a meal together. Doing it together downstairs after worship in each other's homes all the time, meals, and devoting themselves to pray for each other, for the church, for the leaders, for God's Spirit to move in great ways amongst them. Devoting themselves, breaking bread and praying together, all together. That's the definition of fellowship. Doing life together. That cord of three strands is not easily broken. We are so much better together. Now God is moving and active in this time, in these people, in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 43 says that everyone, this early church, and even those around, you'll see later, everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. God was moving in miraculous ways. And people were in awe of God and His now presence inside the people. I hope you can see the difference between a person living in the flesh and literally following Jesus, walking behind Him and hearing Him teach and studying after Him, to being now filled with His very presence. Things are different, and those that were around were in awe. And God was doing great and wonderful things. He was very, very active. And notice that everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Notice that word through, not by the apostles, but through the apostles. The important thing for all of us to know is that God is the one that does the work. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power. The signs and wonders weren't being performed by the apostles, but through the apostles, by God, by His power. When Jesus said, "You will receive power," He meant it. It's true. Filled and fueled with the right power for faithful following and fruitful fellowship. Boy, that's a lot of F's to remember. All right. Faithful following by the power of the Spirit and fruitful fellowship. We start to see the transformation of what's going on with these people from all over now, gathered together as part of one family. Verse 44, now all the believers, all the disciples, all the early church were together, and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had a need. These people gathered around, as I said before, rich and poor, all walks of life, different countries, different regions, out, left their home, left their occupation. Now they're here, and suddenly they're worshiping together daily, filled with the Spirit and fueled for great work, but they don't have income. Notice the folks, just everyone adopted each other, and they went from being segregated to together as one group, and they held things together, and the ones that had shared with the ones that didn't have. They sold their possessions. They didn't mean anything anymore, and they took care of each other. What a definition of true fellowship. Fruitful fellowship. God working and moving in great and wonderful ways, building relationships together, loving each other, and caring for each other, literally loving and caring for each other daily, doing life together. Verse 46, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Look at this picture of what happened in their lives. Just, I hope you're as amazed as I am at this transformation that happened in these people's lives, now filled with the Holy Spirit. Ate their food daily together with joyful hearts. I love to read that joy now filled them and overwhelmed them. Joyful hearts and sincere and glad hearts. That joy, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's evidence of the presence of God inside you. That's how we know people are filled with the Spirit of God, is by the fruit that the Spirit produces. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Evidence of the presence of the Spirit inside us. And you can see it here, eating their food, devoted to each other. Early church, making an impact in the community, right where they were placed, praising and worshiping God together, praying together, observing the Lord's Supper, communion, together, breaking bread from house to house daily, doing life together. Unity and joy overwhelming the group of people. Love and peace making a difference in Jerusalem. I know I'm preaching to the choir with you here this morning, but hear me when I say it is impossible to do these things, to be what Jesus has called us to be, who he wants us to be fully filled and fueled by the Spirit and not be a part of the local body. You just can't do it. We are an essential element together in this mixture that's called the body of Christ, the global church and the local church. You can't be who Jesus truly wants you to be alone. Be a part of the body of Christ, doing this together, maybe not daily, but weekly, breaking bread and having joy and unity and love and care and peace with each other. What happens when you and I and the church are fully filled and fueled for faithful following and fruitful fellowship? What happens when we allow the Holy Spirit to truly empower us? Look at the last part of the last verse. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. What happens when you and I are filled with Jesus and act like Jesus and love like Jesus, and we tell each other about Jesus and we tell other people about Jesus? The Lord adds daily to the church, to the body. He adds daily those that are being saved. It's what happens when the church is fully filled and fueled. When you and I grow and are saved and are filled with the Spirit, when we are devoted to sermons and study and teaching and fellowship and prayer and obedient to the Lord and loving the Lord with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and we're loving other people, then we sit back and we watch with awe and amazement at all that God is doing and will do through each one of us. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for not abandoning us, for not leaving us here alone on this earth to try to be your representatives. But Lord, you have empowered us and enabled us to do everything that you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I thank you that you have now indwelt us with your Spirit, and I pray that each one of us in our own way would surrender even more, yield over to you, and allow you to bend us and mold us and shape us to be more like you, that others will see your glory in us and through us. And so, Father, forgive us for our pride and our selfishness, for worrying about our own wants and desires and not putting you first in our lives. Lord, we pray that you will move each one of us into a deeper, committed relationship with you, and that we will see daily those that are being added to your global church. Oh, Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.